When I told my daughter about using the movie Up to illustrate Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 in the sermon, Rise Up in Christ, she gave me the, have you lost your mind look? Yeah, if rising up in Christ is about grumpy old men who end up fighting their childhood hero, she said. You'd watch the movie, obviously. And as I thought about it, she was right, but not necessarily in the way she thought. In fact, as I thought about it, I realized there was an even deeper connection than I originally anticipated or thought about for last week's sermon. And it is the fact that too often faith is presented as the last refuge of grumpy old men and women who can't turn loose of the past. They either spend their energy trying to recreate the church of their youth or making endless lists of do's and do nots and impose them on everyone else because of all the things that they did in their past that they shouldn't have. Now, do note that do's and don'ts are part of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And if you've got a copy of the bulletin, you'll notice that that was Dennis's article this month or this week is on do's and don'ts. And it's kind of interesting. He sent that a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't even realize it. I don't check my email often enough, and I didn't see it. And then I said, well, I'll put it in this week's bulletin. And then I realized as I was looking at it, it fit the sermon that I was going to be speaking and preaching this morning. So that was kind of just a fortuitous or maybe a providential connection here of his article to today's sermon. But as a result of focusing on do's and do nots and becoming the refuge of grumpy old people, sometimes churches begin to look like retirement communities. You know, after living in Florida for 30 years, we were surrounded by retirement communities where you had to be 55 or older to even live in there. You could come and visit, but you could not live there if you had kids under people under 55. But instead, as I got thinking about it, the church needs to be like the movie where you have old and young joining together in the battle against bad things, against sin. And especially the sins we used to love and pursue with great passion, like in the movie where he was ended up pursuing and having to deal with his hero from the past. And I will have to say that thankfully this church is not the retirement community church. It's full of young people and young families, and I encourage you and I appreciate you, and I just, again, I always want to say to your parents, wrestling those children, I appreciate that. Been there, done that. It's hard work, and I appreciate so much the fact that you continue to do that. What you're doing is valuable work, important work. And so this church is not a retirement church. Well, tonight, this morning, as we dive head first into the practical application section of Colossians, we're going to kind of think about it from this standpoint. We should respond to Paul's call to die and rise up in Christ with a commitment to cast off the dead weight that tries to hold us back, to put aside the old sinful ways of life that we used to admire perhaps or were mired in as sinners in the past, and having them leer over our shoulder trying to regain control and trying to shape how we can continue shaping how we think. And so what we want to do is we want to get rid of these things that are things that are described here in the text: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lies. Those are a list of the things in this text that we need to be casting off. Because even after we have died with Christ and been raised with Him in baptism, Satan is looming over our shoulder, looking over and trying to regain control, take control of our lives. And so we'll start looking at how to apply the new way of life when we look at how we're going to look more like Jesus beginning next week in chapter 3, verse 10. But for now, let's see how to cast off the dead weight there in verses 5 through 9. And, you know, several times we pointed out how the importance of circumcising the heart. Circumcising the heart We saw that in verse chapter 2 and verse 11 of Colossians is where we crucify that old man of sin. We kill him off. And that is associated with repentance. And then we talked about how we bury that old man, put him into a grave, the watery grave of baptism, as we are buried and baptized into Christ. And that was in chapter 2 and verse 12. And then we talked about rising up as a new person. And that was in chapter 2 and verse 11. And then we talked about that especially last week in chapter 3, of rising up and looking up in Christ. Now, here in chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, Paul describes in detail the practical application of the repentance that takes place before we're baptized and then continues to take place even after we're baptized. As we are to get rid of these old ways of thinking, old ways of life, they must be killed off. They must be killed off and put to death and cast off like dead weight because they are holding us down. And it's very important to do so because what they do is they make us sons of disobedience. Let's look in chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 6. He says, this is why. Verses 6 and 7 tell us why we need to cast these things off, get rid of them. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. And so the old way of living has got to be gotten rid of, otherwise God will rain His wrath upon us. And walking and living there in the text is talking about the idea of a continual way of life. It's a constant way of life. It's the way we live from the moment we get up until the moment we go to sleep. And when we're sleeping, we're dreaming about these kind of things. They need to be cut out of our lives and eliminated, cast off. And it's not the idea of the occasional falling prey to sin. All of us sin. All of us fall short. But as one fellow said about, a bird can land on your head, but don't let it build a nest there. And so the idea is that we occasionally will fall to sin, but we don't live that way. It doesn't become our dominant way of life. It's not how we walk. And we need to understand the difference. I do think the preachers have failed over the years and could do a better job of making a distinction between the difference. Some just get so determined to just say, don't touch any sin, to get so far away a sin that they make it look like the moment you sin, you're out. God has erased your name from the Lamb's Book of Life and you're lost forever and you never have another chance. That's how some of them approach it. And we do not want to encourage anyone to sin or say that sin's no big deal, because it is. But there is a difference between living in it and walking that way and occasionally giving in to sin and falling to temptation. The question is, do you get up and go back to Christ, or do you stay down there in the muck and mire of sin? And he talks about here in the text, the old way of living has been put to death. Look in verse 5. He says, put to death. He uses two things in verses 5 and in verse 9. Put to death and set aside. In verse 5, and you were talking about the various versions in the Bible class this morning. I used the 1995 New American Standard Version. And it says in verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And so what it does is it takes this compound word, which means to kill or put to death, to render ineffective, to deprive of power, and spreads it out over the sentence, breaks it apart and spreads it over the sentence. Most of your versions probably say put to death. Old King James Version says mortify. It's the idea of killing. You're stripping it of all power in your life. And then verse 9 is another very active word here, is to lay aside. Go to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside or set aside or put off the old self with its evil practices. So the idea there is to disarm, to strip off, to divest. You don't want to have anything to do with this, so you get rid of it. This kind of life, this way of living, needs to be gotten rid of, gotten out of the house. It's like going through the house and spring cleaning, and you get all the dust and the dirt and the gunk and the junk, and you get it out. And that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. And it's a continual process. It's not something that you come up out of the waters of baptism and never are tempted again. That's not the way it works. It's a regular process, just like living in sin is a regular process. We do not want to have anything to do with that old way of living. We want to make it die and go away, but to do that, we have to continually cast off the dead weight. It's a constant process. So when we answer God's command by casting off sin in our lives, there's no room for making side deals. Nobody's looking. I'll keep this sin back here, and I'll hang on to this. I'm not going to let it go. Nobody will know. Nobody will see. We can't do that. We've got to let it go. We've got to cut it off. We've got to cast it away. And unfortunately, much of the religious world is populated by people who are hanging on to sin, and they're not even trying to hide it. They just want to flaunt it for everybody to see and then say, the grace of God covers the fact that I'm sinning. No, the grace of God doesn't cover walking in sin. That makes you a son of disobedience, a child of disobedience. And we will not escape the wrath of God. To give you some thoughts on how this is a constant process, turn a few pages over in your Bible to the book of Philippians, just a couple of pages over from Colossians. Philippians chapter 3. When Paul was talking to the church in Philippi, he was telling them of the importance of putting away the old things, casting them off, and developing this attitude of Christ so that you can become what God wants you to be. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9. He wants to be found in Christ. Verse 9 says, he's wanting to gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. So he's saying, I'm not perfect. I don't earn my salvation. I don't deserve to be in God's presence because of my own goodness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, he puts his trust in God to forgive him of his sins. And here's what he's aiming for. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He wants to rise from the dead and then rise to heaven with God. Verse 12, he says, don't think that I'm already there and I can stop and coast. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Remember that word, press on. He's going to bring it up again. I press on. I keep moving forward. Because he sees it's just off the edge of the horizon, just out of reach, so he keeps reaching for it. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, he's cast that away, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's that pressing forward. That's that looking forward. That's that reaching forward. Instead of laying down and wallowing in the mud, and mire and the sewer of sin here on earth, he climbs up out of that and keeps climbing in the mountain, reaching for heaven, reaching for eternity. He wants to get away from that. Let's look at this text, go back to Colossians chapter 3 and look at the text. We're going to divide it into just two parts this morning. Two parts. We're going to talk about the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And these come from 1 John 2:16, where it talks about the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, these two passages here refer to those two sections of that passage, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. Let's look at the lust of the flesh, and that's really in verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again. He says, therefore, this is Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Or your version may say, put to death, mortify, kill. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And so he gives us these five words, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, and he kind of summarizes it as idolatry. And so we're just going to kind of go through these very quickly, and we're not going to dig into them in any great detail. Just point out this, that immorality is it comes from the Greek word porneo. If you're familiar with that word, pornography. And it refers to sexual sins of any type. Let me repeat that. Sexual sins of any type. You don't pursue it online or in person. You don't look at it in a book or in a place you don't have any business being. God has condemned it. Yet it permeates our culture. And let me say this to people my age and older. We have nothing to brag about or boast about in this. It was in our culture, especially my culture growing up in the 60s in the free love era. But even our parents, it was hidden behind the doors, and it was hidden behind innuendo in songs and in movies and television, even the early days. It was there. So we can't brag and say, well, you know, back in my day, we didn't have a problem with that. Yes, we did. It was there. I don't know if anybody, I hope, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, I hope that no one here watched the Grammys the other night. And I don't even look in case you're nodding your head or holding your head in shame. I didn't watch it. I haven't watched it either, couldn't care less about it. But anyway, what I heard about it, what I saw on the headlines was just raw sewage. Raw sewage. And you know what happens when you play in the sewage and the sewer? You smell like it. So Christians need to stay away from that kind of filth. Have nothing to do with it. Avoid it at all cost, because it is a corrupting and contaminating influence in the heart of the individual who's trying to rise up and rise above. Well, the next word, impurity, is another kind of a broad word. It's a broad term for unclean conduct that is closely related to sexual immorality. It'd be like, okay, I'm not going to do the things that they did at the Grammys, but I'm going to watch it and get it into my head. No, don't do that. Then passion, the word passion, is another word, it's another broad term for uninhibited emotional reactions to the world around us. To show you, to tell you just how much this was a part of culture long before today, you may remember ever seeing cartoons from the 50s and 60s. Where there would be a cartoon character that would be attractive and the guy's eyeballs would pop out of his head or his tongue would flop down to the floor. It was there. It was there. And that's what it's talking about. Just out of control. Uncontrolled passion. Then it's connected. Again, it's connected to sexual desire. And then there's the evil desire. And that's the idea of a desire, wicked sexual longings. Again, just again, broad terms. He's not listing every specific thing, but he's listing this in broad categories, so we'll know what he's talking about. And then the last words are greed, and then he sums it up in idolatry, which, you know, we might think, well, what does greed and idolatry have to do with this? Well, think of it in these terms. Greed, or covetousness, as Kevin read for us, is the insatiable desire for more. And that's the way this stuff works. Once you see it, you want to see more. You always want more. And then what happens is that our desire for more becomes our God. And we worship it rather than God Himself. And it just corrupts our very lives down to our core and leads to all kinds of forms of unrighteousness. Now, I believe that most of us here, maybe all of us here, are confident in our knowledge that the lust of the flesh is to be rejected. I'm pretty sure that everybody here knows that. And that I would agree. Also think that we're probably pretty successful in withstanding the temptation. Though I won't be so foolish to say it's completely erased. Online porn is a terrible plague among young Christians and even young preachers. And young Christian ladies even. So I'm not going to say it's not there at all. But even though I'm pretty confident in saying I think that I think everybody here probably is in good shape on that, the next area, the lust of the pride of life, I think is not one that we're so on top of. Because pride of life, it spills out in anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lies. And the reason I think we struggle with this more is that it's less tangible. You know, we can say that's filthy, the immodesty and stuff that goes on around us. But it's harder for us to say anger. We can't look at somebody and say that person is angry. Sometimes we can, but it may be so hidden that we can't see it. So it's less tangible. It's harder to identify. And so it's easier for it to fester in our hearts and control us. And this is one of the reasons I think so many churches become the churches, the old churches, where they just hammer away on homosexuality and fornication and all those things. But old brother so-and-so over there, maybe he blows his top, and sister so-and-so over here, she gossips about everybody behind their back. But they're not watching online porn, sir, okay? No, it doesn't work that way. This makes us just as much a sign of disobedience as the other. What is anger? Anger is a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. And it rises up in our heart, usually as the byproduct of some other emotion. Ever had anybody embarrass you at work? Or maybe at church or somewhere, they say something or they do something and it reflects on you, or some way you feel like it reflects on you, and you just embarrassed and then are angry. How dare he say that? Or how dare she do that? And that anger just starts seeping in and it just simmering in there and waiting and waiting and waiting. The underlying causes are just enormous, they're countless. Could be anything. And then that anger just builds up. And we need to be able to recognize when we're getting angry, and don't say, he or she made me angry. No, they didn't make you angry. You got angry at something they did. They may not have even been thinking about you. But whatever it is, we decide to get angry about it. And we've got to recognize and deal with that before it becomes the next word, which is wrath, or as some versions say, rage, which is the violent, uncontrolled anger. This is the part where it bubbles up. The anger is it's simmering around in there in the heart and stirring us up and got us snarling inside. We may have a pleasant smile, but inside just be burning my finger, just somebody because of something they said to us. And then eventually sometimes it comes out. Maybe not in the... but explodes in vicious words, which are the next things that he talks about there in the text. Malice is, all right, I get even. I don't get angry, I get even. Well, yeah, you get angry, and that anger is driving you to get even. And so we intentionally hurt people. And how do we intentionally hurt people? I don't think most people are not physically violent. Comes out in other ways, like slander, which is blasphemy and abusive speech. We say ugly things about people and mean things about people. And then the other one is foul language. You ever cussed anybody out? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I'm not asking for confession here. Well, maybe you haven't cussed anybody out, but have you ever been driving down the road? And, you hadn't been somewhere, never been there before, so you're looking around and you're slowing down to pull in the church parking lot, and somebody is just right on your tail. And you're like, get off my back, you jerk! Have you ever been the guy riding their tail? Get out of the way, old person! See why I say it festers? And this is something we all need to work on. And then we just tell lies about people because we can't stand them. Because they did something and we didn't like what they did. And so we're going to prove how low and little we are by lying about them. That's the pride of life. That's the kind of stuff that a Christian cannot have in his or her heart. Turn back to Ephesians. And his twin letter in Ephesians, Paul expands on this theme with a number of passages that I want to read. We're not going to read a whole lot, but we're going to read a few passages from Ephesians, and we're just going to show the things that he says you need to get rid of as he makes it a little more expansive than he did here in the Colossian letter. Beginning in chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, sons of disobedience, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Do you see the similarity there, the expansion of the idea? Verse 22, "In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit." Verse 25, this was, read the first part of that. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood." Verse 26, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let sin go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." Verse 28, "He who steals must steal no longer." Verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So there are some don'ts. There are lists of don'ts, and these are on that list, and things that we need to get rid of. And then he concludes in chapter 5, in verses 3 through 5, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So you see the similarity in the language there. And finally, verses 11 and 12. "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." So, as Dennis pointed out in the bulletin article I recommend, there are do's and don'ts. But being a Christian in the life of faith is more than a list of don'ts. They're in the Bible, so we cannot ignore them, but faith is more than what we do not do. It's also made up of what we do. But that's next week's lesson. Let's wrap up with some takeaways to help us kind of manage the don'ts so we can cast off the dead weight and rise up in Christ. We're going to use the acronym IDEA, so if you're making notes, IDEA. The first one is identify your sin. And that means you need to honestly examine your life to see what sin keeps rising up and continuing to live in you that has not been killed and thrown away. Identify it. Be honest. Don't hide it. Don't lie about it. Don't pretend it's not there. Find it. D is determine the triggers. And that means figure out what it is around you that triggers the temptation to be angry or to be lustful and watching things that you don't know, shouldn't be a part of. So that's determine it. Figure out what it is that triggers. There are things that will trigger it. Three is E, evade. Evade the triggers. If politics trigger your anger, to where you want to talk ugly about whoever's in political office and say nasty things about them, and if you could get your hands around their neck, maybe choke them a little bit. Stop watching the news. Don't drown in the stuff that makes you angry. Same thing. If online activity triggers lust, put strict limits on what website you look at. And guys, if it's a problem at midnight after your wife's gone to bed, put the computer away and go to bed with your wife. Stop it. Don't let that trigger be used to cause lust. Evade it. And then the last thing is ask for assistance. Ask for assistance. One of the great things about a local congregation is this is where we can come and get help with people in overcoming sin. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're struggling with something that's embarrassing and disgraceful and shameful, that you come up and you tell everybody about it. I mean, we'll say I'm struggling with some sin, and then find a person that you can trust to keep to help you with that without telling everybody about it, and tell them specifically and get their assistance in overcoming this. I told you I was a longtime monitor for a young preacher who was struggling with online porn. I got an email every week that showed all of his online activity. And we would frequently talk about where he was in that. I was his accountability partner. So if you're struggling with something, your soul is worth finding an accountability partner and overcoming the embarrassment and dealing with the sin, whatever it may be. And I would dare say that in a congregation like this, probably anger may be a little bit more, probably more difficult than the other. Possibly. I don't know. Y'all are, I tell everybody, Lila Road people, those people are the greatest people you'll ever meet. An awesome congregation. Wonderful people. But we're people. People. So ask for assistance. We're getting ready to sing a song of invitation as we wrap up this. Overcoming the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We cast off that dead weight, and here are some tools that will help us do that. I'm going to end with a question before we enter the song service, or the invitation song. And that is this. Will you cast off your dead weight of sin and rise up to new life in Him? If you're not a Christian, you're carrying around a debt of sin, a weight of sin, and it's holding you down, keeping you out of fellowship with God. You need to repent of that sin. If you have it, you need to repent. You need to confess that Christ is the Lord, Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then rise up. Having cast that weight off, but knowing that brethren are going to be here to help you every day, every week, every month, every year, the rest of your life, continue casting off that dead weight. If we can help you be right with God in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.